And good Friday morning. It is Friday, July the 16th, 2021, 17 coming on up on 18 minutes past the hour. You're tuned into the Pastor Spot here on WWGH Radio, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship, which can be heard live every Friday morning at 11:10 a.m., repeated on Sunday morning at 8:10 a.m., and on Wednesday afternoon at 3:10 p.m. Also, remember, go to the website, WWGHRadio1071.com, program archives, click the Pastor Spot, and you can listen to episodes dating back to March of 2018. Also, the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service airs on this station on Sunday at 12:15 every week, so stay tuned for that. We now turn it over to the host of the program, Pastor Steve Whitaker.
Good morning, Scott.
Good morning.
Good morning, Frank. Frank Good Robinson morning. Has joined us in the studio this morning. I am Pastor Steve Whitaker at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. Our phone number there is 740-494-2222. Our website is prospectccf.com. Our Sunday morning services are, we have Bible study at 9:30, and we have a regular teaching and worship service is at 10:30. We also have Wednesday night services, tons of youth activities, and a lot of fun stuff. And do not forget that we have free coffee every Wednesday morning. We have coffee, iced coffee, flavored coffee, all kinds of, what have we had there lately, Frank? We've had biscuits, blueberry muffins, and all kinds of things. So please come. That's all free, and it's right out in front of the church. So it'd be nice if you could come. Also, our number here is 740-383-9944. Here at the station, if you'd ever want to call in and respond, have a question, or maybe even a prayer request, be glad to take it, and we'll certainly take your call if you call in. Let's open in prayer this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the love that you show us each and every day, even when you don't recognize it. We thank you for walking with us daily, even when we don't recognize you walking beside us. And Lord, I just pray that we share your love through our lives that you've given us with other people. We pray you be this program today, that all will be done to honor you. And it's your name we do pray. Amen. Okay, I told Scott I'm going to try to wake up this morning. It was kind of a long night, and we'll see if we can get through the show. I'll try to be as quick and on my toes as possible. So let's see if the pastor can pull off a good fake job. I was telling my brother yesterday, by the way, my brother that you all have been praying for that had COVID so badly, he was on vent for 30 days. Mm. Can you believe that? Talked to him yesterday on, what is that, Zoom time, FaceTime, whatever you call it. And we talked back and forth for probably close to an hour. And I told him he looked so great, but I'm sure that when we got off the phone yesterday, he's going to sleep for about 2 hours because it had to just knock his socks off. But we were talking about this, that, you know, he's a pastor also. And when you're in the pulpit many times, you are just drained, or you have something on your mind or something going on. And you give that time to the Lord, and people would never guess that's watching it that you're fighting to be there. And sometimes that is the case, but we make it through it. And sometimes I found in the past some of those messages are the best messages ever given, because I believe you're leaning on God more during that time and not under your own power, which if any of you are like me, I'm weak. I'm very weak sometimes. Hey, we mentioned that last night we had pizza with Pastor at the Prospect Swimming Pool. And we had adults there, too. A lot of adults came, bring up brother kids. We had a great time. We had about 50 people. I did not buy enough pizza. I only bought 10 pizzas. But we had a great time. The kids had a great time. We're going to do a lot more of that stuff, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. I want to read this morning in Galatians chapter 5. We've been here before. And I'm going to read from verse 16 all the way through verse 25. So just pay attention to the passage as I read. And then I'm going to go back and touch base on some stuff. So Paul's speaking to the church here at Galatia, and this is in, of course, right before he gets to his closing remarks, the end of chapter 5. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not want You do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's interesting. A lot of times people think that people that live under the Spirit are being run by the law. The truth of the matter is, when you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you're not under that strict law, because He who indwells you guides you and leads you in what you should do according to the Word that you have studied and know. And you don't have to live by a strict set of rules in order to keep your place in what you believe is keeping your place in your faith. And it's kind of interesting. Most people, I think that you'll find that when they fall away from the faith, or when they just can't do it anymore and things go wrong and they lose their faith, I would say that in 99.9% out of 100, those people have been living by a set of rules rather than living by the Spirit, because it's the rules they can't keep up with, the rules they can't do. There's great freedom in living by the Spirit. And yes, the Spirit and living outside of the Spirit are in contrary to each other. It says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of God. So he's talking about living separate from the Spirit of God. In other words, if I had to put all that into a category, I think what I would say is it'd be living a very unbridled lifestyle. Some people don't ever want to be bridled in any sense. And you know what I mean by bridled? You put a bridle on the horse with a bit in its mouth, and it kind of restrains you from doing things that you shouldn't. But that bridled lifestyle should be something that comes out of living through the Spirit of God, and not a set of rules that says not to do them. Because as people, whatever we're told not to do is probably the very thing that we're going to be tempted to do the most, and we'll end up succumbing to such temptation. But if you live by the Spirit of God, you don't desire to do those things because you want to please God. And admit that there's a huge difference there. Then it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is my favorite part of those three, mm-hmm. these three paragraphs. The fruit of the Spirit, these are the fruit. So what's it mean to have fruit? Fruit, of course, you're a tree, and a tree bears fruit. So you're the tree, and the fruit of the Spirit, that Spirit tree, what it's going to produce is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. No law can keep you in those things. Only the Spirit of God can give you the Spirit within your life and your heart to desire that you're going to want those attributes of living that way. You think about that. There's no law in the world that you can write. I can't mandate you to have a spirit of love. It's impossible. It's something that comes from inside, right? I can't mandate you to have joy and be happy. I can tell you better get a smile on your face or you're going to get in trouble. That's not giving you joy. I can't tell you to be a peaceful, and I don't mean peace in behaving in a peaceful manner. I'm talking about having peace in here that produces that peaceful manner. That's the difference. Patience. I can't mandate you to be patient. I can't make it a law that Scott Spears will be patient from this date to this date, and he must be patient. Well, that's not going to happen. You're going to be patient if indeed you desire to be patient. And if you're not patient, you may appear to have patience on the outside, but inside you're just one. You know what right. I mean? And how about goodness, kindness, faithfulness, being full of faith, gentleness, and self-control? None of those things, there's a law that you can make them happen. These are all things that come from within, and the reason they can come from within is because they ultimately originate with God, mm-hmm. and they transfer down through His Son. And when we accept Him as our Savior and live for Him, they transfer down through Him and then through us, and that's how we have those things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become, and see, I love this because if you do become this way, you're probably not living in the Spirit anyway. You're going back to a law-type lifestyle. But it says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now, let me ask you a question. If you see somebody that seems to be braggadociously living in all those areas, they want everyone to know that, I would say they've probably fallen into being conceited, right? Bragging. You know, those are not things of the Spirit, though, where we're that way. I mean, if that's truly our life and who we are, we're not going to have to go out there and brag about how great we are. It's going to show. It's going to come through. It goes on in chapter 6. As brothers, if someone is caught in sin, now listen, church, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted, carrying each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. We're to carry each other's burdens when we struggle. So if we look at this whole picture out there that we're talking about, we're talking about lifestyles and things people do. One is of the Spirit, and one tries to be sometimes mandated by law. There's no way that you can mandate faith in Jesus Christ. Either you're going to have it or you're not. Now, religion over the years, over the centuries, over the millennium, has tried to mandate some of these things. It can't be mandated. That's why it never works. So we have to understand this is a separate place that we are in desiring to live with God. Now, then I go back to some of the things that we see out there in the world today. I saw someone the other day that made a very lewd gesture on a Facebook forum and said, "Hey, haters, we're coming for you." I scratched my jaw on that one a little, and I looked at it. I had to ask, well, first of all, who are you calling haters? And second of all, that was a very hateful post. Was it not? Mm. So I think to myself, are we using critical thinking these days? Or are we just following narratives? And if I think it bothers me, we've talked about this sometimes, that when Christians step up in a loving manner and desire people to follow what they believe is right and is best for their life, the last things you should ever call them is haters, because when you put yourself out there and you risk ridicule and all these other things, because you care about someone else and you're concerned, in your heart, you honestly believe that by telling this person what you're telling them or guiding them how you're guiding them, you are going to preserve their life to a better plane than it was before. That can't be called a hater. It may be called, you may be able to call that a lot of things, maybe your way, but you can't call them hating for that. Hating would be desiring for someone to do something just to bolster your position. Or so you can put your thumb in their eye and say, you know what, this is what you're doing is wrong and I'm going to prove it to you. And I would really call on people to be more critical in their thinking. If somebody wants to question me on my beliefs, I really do welcome that. Because let's go to the source. Let's open where I get my thought process from, where I get my belief system from, is from the Bible. So naturally, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to the Bible. And if someone has a different belief system and doesn't believe the Bible, well, we're in two places where I do believe we're at an impasse, Scott. We're going to be at an impasse. So either that person is going to come over to my way of thinking, or I'm going to come over to their way of thinking. I personally believe if I truly have that relationship with God, I will not leave my way of thinking, because this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I'm called to believe. Not to change the Word of God, to fit any narrative, to fit a social norm, or whatever it may be. But here's the thing we can do. The thing that we can do is understand that you need to respect my position, because this is what I believe in my heart. I don't think that we can ever attack someone for what they truly believe. You know, I have great respect for the person that completely disagrees with me, that has searched out what I say in the originator of who said it and how it was said in the Word of God, and they go back to what they believe. If they want to come up with what opinion different from mine, that saddens me, because I want them to believe what I believe, not so that I'm right, because I believe it will give them a life that is going to be far more, have far more blessings than anything they could imagine. But I still need to respect them that they've done that. If somebody comes out and just points and points and points, and you're a hater, you're this, or on the flip side of that, you're just a filthy sinner and you can't get it because you want to fornicate and you want to be drunk and you're a worthless drunk, I have no use for the person that does that. It's real interesting, when Jesus came to this earth and when he taught, he pointed out sin on a regular basis. But most of the sin that he pointed out was the sin being done by people that claimed they had no sin. You realize that? I mean, he was pretty hot and heavy on the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. No wonder they wanted to crucify him, right? And so I think the thing is that I think we have to, I'll give you the story as an example, it'll be of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And first of all, he recognized, well, he's a good master. He recognized Jesus as a good teacher. He'd seen his work. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And he tells him, they have this discourse between them about the Ten Commandments. And he says that he had kept his Ten Commandments from his youth, which we all know he was blowing smoke, because nobody can keep the Ten Commandments to begin with. But then he comes back, Jesus said, "Okay, so if you say you've done that, now what I want you to do is take everything you have." Now this guy's got money. "Take everything you have, go sell it and give it to the poor." And the guy sadly turned and went away. One thing it doesn't tell you in there is that as they were leaving, Jesus yelled a few choice words at him for being pathetic, that he wasn't willing to do it, and that guy turned around and told Jesus that he, a few choice words of what he thought too. The reason it doesn't say that's because it never happened. And that's my whole point. We have to learn to be willing to sit down at a table with people and say, "Okay," Scott says, "Okay, Steve, I know you hold this position on this, and I hold this position. Let's talk about it, and I'm going to tell you where I come from, and you tell me where you come from, and let's openly have some dialogue about this. And no matter which way we end in this, we agree to part as what?
Friends.
Part as friends. It doesn't say that I'm going to invite you into my home and ask you to teach my children the way you believe. Because if I firmly believe something, I want them to believe what I believe. And you're going to be the same way. It doesn't say, "You know what, Steve, we completely disagree in this area, but I really want you to come into my home and teach my children exactly what you believe and why you believe it." And that's probably not going to happen, but it doesn't mean that we have to be nasty about it. We can sit here and argue all day long, and people could call in and say, "Well, you're wrong, Pastor. Here's this example of this." And I could say, "Well, you're wrong because here's this example of that." But the bottom line is that in both camps, whether the people that follow the Word of God or people that choose to follow society norms or a situational ethic type of a thing, that the situation dictates the ethics of it, the bottom line is they're going to believe what they're going to believe. And there's no reason that we have to make it hateful and make it angry and make it nasty. And that's why I wish so many people weren't afraid to hear. We're going to be show a 2-hour, I guess, I don't know if you call it a film or a documentary, on the first Sunday of August. And it's called In His Image. And it is about how God created us in His image and what that truly means as it goes through Scripture. And there's a lot of people that we interviewed on there that have lived in both places. They believe they've lived walking with the Lord, and they've lived with both feet firmly planted in the world, beyond any imagination, firmly planted in the world. And they talk about their journey. Now, myself, if I were a person that did not agree with Pastor Steve Whitaker and his stance on what he says, which isn't my stance, I believe it's a biblical stance, then I would want to say, "You know what, but I'm going to give him a fair shake. Let me sit and listen to what's being said on both sides of this coin." And it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to bolster your position and give you more things to argue your point for, or it's going to bolster my position and make you think a little bit about it. But the question is, Scott, is this. Why not be willing to say, you know what, I want to come and see just exactly what this says. I want to come and see exactly what that's about. But today in our society, people will form an opinion based on whatever reason they form it on. And this goes for people that claim to be in a Christian camp, and it goes to people that claim to be in a world camp, and they'll say, I'm not even listening to what you have to say because this is where I stand and stay out of my face. Well, the truth is, we need to see what's being said and why it's being said.
You know, though, it seems to me that respect is not always lost because of a disagreeing point of view. It seems to me, no, and it shouldn't be, but it seems to me it's when it becomes hypocritical. I think I have seen a lot of people who completely disagreed on an issue, but they were fine with that. The issue, that was not the problem. It was when one of the people did something contrary to their own belief. And the person now is saying, now, wait a second. Now, we've disagreed about this for years, and I've been okay with that. But what you're doing now is contrary to your own belief.
Yeah. Let me clear the air on something real quick, if I could. And that's the word hypocrite. And first thing I'd like to say is, Scott Spears, I think you're the biggest hypocrite in the world. And I think, Frank, you're a big hypocrite, too, and so am I. And let me go to qualify that a little better. None of us are oh so perfect that we don't walk all over our own toes. And everyone does things contrary to what they believe, and some to what they believe deeply, and to what they say, to what they profess, because that's what we are. You know, if we had never needed to be corrected, if we were never hypocrites, Jesus would have never needed to come here to be a sacrificial lamb for the people on this earth, because we'd have been fine anyway and could have figured it out on our own. I mean, you can go on and on down the list. You know, the Christian that says, you know, you need to be in church, but then give them any reason in the world and they're not there. Or the Christian that says, you know, why aren't you giving to the church when they're not doing themselves? The Christian that says, you need to trust God and they're the biggest whiner in the workplace. You know, you see what I mean? Or the person that's a huge animal rights activist as they walk in wearing their leather penny loafers and their belt with their leather satchel backpack. Those two to me don't jive. If you don't believe in one, you see what I mean? And there are so many instances like that. They just go on and on and on.
Well, you know,
because
the one that I see.
We're hypocritical by nature.
Well, the one that I see all the time is a lot of times people have different views of showing up to work. Now, one person usually has the view of, if you don't show up, you should be fired. It's a hard line. If you don't show up to do your job, you should be fired. And then the other person says, well, there are reasons that people can't give notice sometimes, and they should keep their job. They're a hard worker, but they can't always be here. When the person who says you should be fired if you call off calls off, well, they don't expect to be fired. To me, that's hypocritical. And I think, well, why do you take that stand anyway? I mean, what are you gaining by that, to say that you think everybody who calls off should be fired? Clearly, it could happen to you. It does happen to you. Mm-hmm. But then the other person who says, well, I've been arguing the opposite the whole time. You know, now, no matter what you say, I just think, you know, you're full of baloney.
I think that in a lot of cases with our management, our companies, and lower management and upper management, when people come on to be hired on a job, there should be pretty strict guidelines to follow as to what's a fireable offense and what isn't. But yet, at the same time, even when you have those strict guidelines, we have to, I believe in managing from my heart and not from a hard set of rules. I understand that people have problems. I understand that there's reasons people can't do things. We've all made mistakes. Do I think sometimes if somebody doesn't show up because, for whatever reason, it to me wouldn't really be a good excuse? Maybe for them it is. But what you do is you bring them in and you sit them down and you talk about these things and say, you know, where are we? And you know, I don't expect to see this happen again. But a lot of times people that want to see people fired, and people that want to see people disciplined, and people that want to see people A, B, and C, have a heart condition of their own. I'll give you a good example. In some denominations of Christianity, people believe that a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that, and because of that, they have a new life in Christ, they're heaven bound. But they can commit a sin, do something bad, and they lose all that, and they have to do it all over again. Okay? And then there's another group of people that believe, as I do, as the Bible to me plainly teaches, that once we're in the hand of God, nothing can pluck us out. We're safe in His bosom, and we're not going anywhere. We can go the wrong way, we can do the bad things, and we're going to live in misery because of that. But the very fact is, if we truly gave our heart and life to Him, we're His. We're not our own. And He's far more powerful than I'll ever be, so I certainly can't take myself out of His hand. And He says that He won't take me out of His. Now, that's where I believe in that. But several years ago, there was a couple that started coming to our church. I can safely say this. I doubt he's watching. They're older and live far, far away. But this fellow said, we were having an outing one day, and he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I don't know if we can join your church." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I'm from a church belief where I come from that you can lose that salvation, that you can sin and you lose your standing with God, and it's got to start all over again." And I said, "Well," I tried to go over some scripture with him, and he got kind of stirred up, and he says, "Well, Pastor, doggone it, I knew this guy one time. And he walked away, and he was sinning and doing all these things and still claiming to be a Christian." And he said, "That's just blasphemy, and that man deserved to go to hell." And I looked right at him, and you know what I told him? "Your attitude towards that man and your lack of love tells me you need to go straight to hell." Wow, that was an eye-opener, wasn't it? "But because of the grace of Jesus Christ and love for you, you're not going to hell. And neither is that man." My point is, most of the time, when we take these dogmatic hard lines in that way on things, it's because we're not so great after all ourselves.
What you said is exactly right, though. What I have found in all those situations is that if you really take the time to boil down their position, it's usually based about one person or one instance in their life. They're really talking about one person. They're not talking about the whole group.
No.
And what's funny,
they got an attitude about somebody.
Something hit them the wrong way sometime. And you know what's funny about that whole thing is, you know, it really does shape people's lives, because in that just whole phase of calling off, I know managers who, when you call off, will browbeat you about it. Mm-hmm. You know, what's your temperature? Are you, can you come in half a day?
If you can't come in, you don't come in.
You don't come in. But you know what? There are managers who will say, "Okay, I've got it, feel better," and that's it. And you know what that does? It's harder to tell that person when they say, "Can you work over? Can you come in on your day off?" Harder to tell them no than the person who asked what your temperature was. Mm-hmm. You know, you can tell them no real quick, because you're not so, you really lose a lot of feeling.
This guy was kind to me.
Yes. I called off. I couldn't come in that day. They didn't beat me with questions. They said, "Feel better," and that was it. And that really does shape.
Sure it does.
Shape your whole point of view. And I always have said, whether a leader, a manager, whatever you want to call it, whatever, if you're the head of anything, the most effective people I've ever seen who are people who don't have to tell them that they're the manager or the head. You just know it. They do the job, but they don't have to run into, "I'm the manager and you're going to do this." Once you do that, it's all over.
Sure. Yeah, I think you're right. I really do. I so much of this comes back to heart intent and how we treat people. It really does. Look, if I disagree with your lifestyle, and I believe it firmly in my heart because of what I believe, and it's a true heartfelt belief, why in the world would you want to shout derogatory things at me because of that? And just like if, say Frank is living a lifestyle that I totally disagree with, I totally believe it's contrary to what God says, it's totally contrary to the church, and I desire for Frank not to live that way. Am I going to have a better chance of reaching him and him listening to me if I show him kindness and compassion, or if I call him a worthless blankety blankety this and that because you're going to hell, and which one's going to listen to you?
Exactly.
Not the one that you've called a bunch of filthy names and thrown them under a bus. And you know, you look at the examples throughout that and throughout even Scripture. I mean, a kind answer turns away wrath. Mm-hmm. What does a mean answer do? It brings that wrath on every time. And I really wish that we could just stop the and we see it in politicians too, on both sides of the coin. We see politicians saying horribly vile people. Think about some group of people. And, of course, you see other politicians right up to the presidency that will make comments about another group that's just horribly derogatory. You know, if you're supposed to serve all, well, how are you going to get to that group if that's the way you're being? And it makes it kind of tough. But we talk about bullying today and the problem with kids and being bullied. And I truly believe that today, of the bullying, it goes way beyond the adolescent kids and the young kids and even the young adults. The bullying is at every age level. And I don't know whether it's bullying out of fear. I don't know whether it's bullying out of guilt. I don't know whether it's bullying out of... face it, Scott, the truth of the matter is, if my Bible tells me here in Galatians, as we read, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness, and all these things, and I'm not showing that, I've got this inner guilt because I know that I'm not living by the Spirit. So to bolster my position without being where I really need to be, I'm going to attack you because it makes me feel better. Most of the time when people attack someone else, it's because in some form they're trying to elevate themselves above that person. You see what I mean?
Well, but, you know, and I've always said this, and it's hard for people to wrap their mind around this. Nobody who was evil, from the most evil person ever to just somebody who calls you names, you have to understand they don't think they're evil. If they thought they were, they could not look at themselves in the mirror in the morning. They don't get up and go, "I'm evil."
Isn't this great? I mean,
even this great, I'm just doing.
There might be some out there. I don't know.
Who knows?
But you know, I say this often. I've got some funny looks about this when I've said it. I can think of no person in history, and we know there's some egregious characters out there that have done horrible, horrible things. Especially when I think of military leaders and different people and dictators, and there is no one in the world that I would ever want to see enter one day in hell. No one. And God says that all of us can be redeemed and that He forgives everything. I think that's pretty cool.
Absolutely.
On the other hand, I know there's people that don't believe that what I do, that will openly tell me they should see me burn in hell for my thought, for how I believe.
You know, it's interesting. This is a fascinating subject, because I just ask you this point blank, and I think I know what the answer is going to be, but I'll ask you the question, then I'll ask you what the follow-up is. Do you think Hitler is in heaven?
Do I think he's in heaven? Can I answer that honestly?
Yeah.
I was not with him up till the end of his life. If Adolf Hitler, and I'm going to get some fire up on this one, but if Adolf Hitler recognized that what he was doing was sin, that he was a sinner, and it was wrong, and if he said to God, "I confess this sin to you, I've been wrong, and I desire to have in your life, please forgive me for every sin that I've ever done, and come into my life," I believe the man's in heaven today.
And I thought that's what you would say, and I think that's a very strong position to have. But the follow-up to this, which I think is more interesting, why, as you said, there are some people who've done some horrible stuff in this world. Horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. Why do you think his name rings to people who didn't live in his time, to this day, as the most evil man ever?
It's because, one, he took such a forefront on the world stage. And the other thing is, 6 million Jews was a lot of people, not counting all the others. And the atrocities, we've seen pictures of, you know, I've got one of those big books on the Holocaust, that the pictures in it are just, it breaks your heart. and how anyone can be as heartless. Not just him, but some of his underlings, you know, and some of the unbelievable wicked things they did. But then at the same time, have you ever seen what the Turks did to the
Kurds?
No, to the, my mind just drew a blank. What they did to the Armenian gypsies?
Well, yeah, but the French Revolution, that's where the guillotine came from. Mm-hmm. I mean, what they did to those people. And I think, not that Hitler wasn't awful, because he certainly was.
But the Turks took thousands of young women and men and literally put a pole in the ground with a sharpened top and shoved them on it. And let them sit there until their bike, you know, the evilness of that is unbelievable. Hey, but here's the thing that we have to remember, Scott, is that in the eyes of God, we're taught in His Word that in the eyes of God, that anything contrary to the love of God and the holiness of God is sin. And God looks on all sin as equal. As people, we don't. You know, if I say, wait a minute, all I did was rob old ladies over the airwaves, man. I took their last penny for their medicine so I could live in this mansion. That's all I did. You can't compare me to Hitler. God does. God compares you to Hitler. Steve don't compare you to anybody. And that's the thing, too. You know, I had someone tell me one time after a message in church, how dare that pastor judge me like that? I'm not judging anybody. I'm teaching the Word of God, which is what I'm supposed to do. As a pastor, this is what I do. This is called theology, theo, God. This is what I'm teaching. This is God's word. This is what I do. If you want to blame somebody, if you don't like it, blame God. But if I believe this is God's word and I teach it, that's what I'm supposed to do. And many times people want to, because we think differently as people, we want to put our own spin on everything. And we got to say, well, that's not quite as bad as this. Well, yes, it was. There's no degrees of sin. Do you know what the greatest sin in the world is? There is one sin far greater than anything else in the Word of God. One sin, only one. Do you know what it is? Quenching the Holy Spirit. Rejecting the Word of God. Saying, you know what? Because the Holy Spirit's constantly, Steve, you're going to come let me into your life. And when you say, you know what, God, just leave me alone. I want nothing to do with you, and turn your back on God. That, according to Scripture, is the unpardonable sin. That tells me, Scott, that everything else is pardonable. Everything else is pardonable. Doesn't matter what you did.
But what if you're crazy? Because there is a lot of thought that these people who do these things are nuts. That there is something that just is not computing. That how could you do that? Because again, in his case, Adolf Hitler, I'm sure he did not get up in the morning and think I'm evil. He could not have been as successful as he was if that's what he believed.
You know, one of the scriptures says that it talks about the evil things that people did, and because of what they did, and because of the fact they wouldn't repent, God gave them over to a debased mind. In other words, a mind that no longer sought God. That no longer desired for God. But you know what it follows up with? And such of you were these. So even to be given over to that debased mind, there's still hope. And, you know, a real interesting, and then this once again, Scott, goes back. This is a very interesting thing that we can talk about because this is why Bible study is so important. And to have people that understand it sit down and debate these things because we talk about it. And not debate them for the point of judgment, debate them for the point of understanding. How is it that somebody that is mentally deficient, that can't really make a decision for themselves, can still go to heaven? Right? How can they do that? They did make a decision to follow God. Interesting subject for discussion, isn't it? How about a baby that's 6 months old and can never make a decision? I can say this. God takes care of His own. God takes care of His own. I believe that God knows those that would accept Him and those that would not accept Him. And He's very clear about what He knows. And I'm not trying to say, look, if I firmly believe that God created this universe, He created it from nothing, and He created it in a way that He is master over everything in it, and the more and more I study, and the more and more scientific things I study, the more it's like, wow. This is blowing me away. I mean, this is there's no question of our God. If my God wants to make a decision that he understands man's heart, see, the Bible tells us that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, I know their heart. No, you don't. He doesn't know his own heart. You know, the Bible says, how can a man trust his heart? It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Our that old nature, we have things in our heart that just isn't real pretty all the time. And if you, I can't look and say, I know Scott Spear's heart. That's a common statement to say when you really like somebody or you think they know, you know their nature. The truth is, there's only one that knows your heart, and it's God. And if you have a heart for God, he knows you have a heart for God. Mm-hmm. And if you have a heart to reject God, he knows you're going to have a heart to reject God. And I am not going to elevate my Savior. He's way above my pay grade. And I'm not going to elevate myself to a point of saying, well, I know that person's in hell because they did A, B, and there was never any evidence of them ever coming to know the Lord. I don't know that. I don't know what your thought process was in the latter times of your life or any other time. I remember I went in to see a man one time. How are we doing on time?
We got about a minute and a half.
I went to see a man in the hospital one time. And I'm going to tell you, Scott, this guy had lived an ornery, let's just say he lived a very debased lifestyle. And he wasn't well, and a friend of mine asked me to go see him. He was dying of complications from lifestyle. And I walked in, the guy's eyes got about as big around as the things on this, you know, on these microphones. And he said, what are you doing here? I said, I came to see you. And I said, I came to tell you about a God that loves me so much that even though there's nothing you've ever done in your life that I haven't done equally as rotten, he saved me and he can save you. And I wanted him to know that. And I saw a difference in that man over the next day before he died. But I want to tell you something. That man had never done anything in his lifestyle that I hadn't done something just egregious, because it's God that makes the decision of what's right and wrong, not us. And that's what we've got to get past. This is Pastor Steve Whitaker. It's been an interesting discussion today.
Certainly has. Do want to let people know they can listen to this show Sunday morning, 8:10 a.m., Wednesday, 3:10 p.m., and the Sunday service from Community Christian Fellowship is Sunday at 12:15 here on the station.
Well, God bless you guys. Have a great week.
EO 107.1 FM, LP, Marion, Ohio. The Talking Place. For Ohio State Senator Sherrod Brown on presidential contender and Governor John Kasich.
On the other side, just